You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, Episode 64, Why Did God Make You? Howdy, and thank you for tuning into The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. Hey, have you ever asked the question, why did God make me? Why am I on this earth? What's the purpose? What's the point? Well, today we're going to look at that from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, welcome back to the show, episode 64. You know, 64 is a really important number in Catholic history because it was the year in which there was the Great Fire of Rome. Happened on July 18th in the year of our Lord, 64. And this prompted the Emperor Nero to begin his great persecution of Christians in Rome. This was the persecution, in which St. Peter, the apostle, the first pope, was martyred, executed, and also St. Paul. This was when things got really bad for Christians. This is also the time period when most likely St. Peter wrote his first epistle, 1 Peter. So 64, remember that year? It's a big one in Catholic history. A lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ became martyrs in that year, 64. Well, today we're going to talk about why did God make you? Why did he make you? I often ask that question myself. God, why am I here? What are you doing? What are you up to? So last night, we were reading the Bible as a family. We were reading a passage from Luke, and it addressed this question for our family. We went around and kind of said, you know, what does this parable mean for you, and why do you think God made you, and what did he give you in the way of graces that's important to the world? And it's kind of a hard question to ask, and some of our kids were a little bit embarrassed because it can seem like you're bragging a little bit, because you're saying, God made me, I'm unique, and he made me with this to offer the world. And that's a hard thing to interiorize and then share with other people. But I want to challenge you today to do that exact task. And we're going to go through this proverb in Luke. And as we go through, I think you're going to see how it makes sense. And then it's going to make sense as you ask the question for yourself. I think as you finish this podcast, you're going to be very encouraged and full of excitement, because you're going to realize that God does have something special for you in this life as it relates to the next life, heaven. So in episode 64 today, why did God make you? Why did he make me? Before we get to all that, we're going to jump into our proverb of the week. And this week's proverb comes from chapter 17, verse 10. That's Proverbs 17:10. Quote, he who hides wrongdoings seeks love, but he who hates to cover them will separate friends and close relatives, end quote. Okay, so we'll take this. Usually we take these proverbs in two parts. We're going to do that today. First part, he who hides wrongdoings seeks love. Let me ask you, do you seek love? I hope you do. I seek love. I don't want to seek hate. I don't want my marriage to be full of hate. I want it to be full of love. I don't want my friendships to be full of hate. I want them full of love. I don't want my kids to hate me. I want my kids to love me. So what do I need to do? Well, here the proverb is very clear. He who hides wrongdoings. Now that's hard for us, because we often want to be the one who exposes wrongdoings. We want to do an expose. And often, we religious people, I'm so religious. We religious people want to expose the sins of others because it's in the sake of the truth. We're on a crusade for the truth. And if so-and-so did this or didn't do this, we say, hey, that's the truth. God is true. We need to make the truth known. I'm going to go on the internet and write a blog post about it, or I'm going to write a journalistic piece, or I'm going to record a YouTube video, and I'm going to show the world the wrongdoings of this person. Or maybe it's your spouse, and when you're with a group of people, you say, yeah, you know, my husband, he's not a very hard worker, you know, or, you know, he forgot this. Or you say about your wife, yeah, she's, you know, she's not really good with, you know, our kids, or she's been really having a bad attitude lately, or man, she's been nagging me over and over. By exposing the wrongdoings of other people, you're not seeking love. So that means, in a sense, we hide things. And that doesn't sound like something we want to do. Oh, I don't want to be hiding. I don't want to be part of a cover-up. Is that what the Bible's teaching me, to be part of a cover-up? No, I think there's a fine line here, and I think we can explore it very quickly, and it goes like this. There are certain things in this life that need to be exposed and need to be told to the world. Why? Because out of the sake of charity, if they don't know these things, they could be terribly hurt. There are other things that could be known but don't affect other people. And there's just kind of the joy, a false joy, of revealing something to other people for the sake of doing it. And I think that latter case is what applies here in the Proverbs. Obviously, if a company who makes food is putting poison in the food, that needs to be exposed so that people don't get sick or die. Expose that. That doesn't apply here. Hide wrongdoings. No, we're not going to hide that. But all the time, our coworkers and our friends and our families make mistakes. They sin. They do wrong things. And that kind of thing does not need to be exposed. Unless, of course, exposing it's going to help other people. This is something you have to pray about, of course. So, make a commitment this week to not run your mouth and talk about all the wrongdoings of people around you. And also, for example, let's say you're not really excited about something the president says, or a congressperson says, or Catholics, a bishop says. Going on Facebook or writing a blog post to do an expose probably isn't going to do much. The only thing it's really going to do is spread discord, make you more cynical, make you more bitter, and then the people around you, make them more cynical and make them more discouraged. So let's not do that. Now let's look at the second part. He who hates to cover them will separate friends and close relatives. So this kind of gives us a better context of where this applies, and it has to do with your family and your friends. Exposing what your sister-in-law did is going to separate family and separate friends. Unless what your sister did was an act that would involve terrorism or the endangerment of other people's lives or the health of other people, you know what? Just cover it up. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't talk to other people. Don't talk to your kids about it. Don't talk to other people in the family. Just let it go and be mature. It reminds us of the sons of Noah. He had three sons. Remember, he planted a vineyard. He got drunk. And one of the sons came and saw his nakedness and laughed at him and mocked him. The other two sons turned around backwards and covered their father's shame with a blanket. They covered him up. When Noah awoke from his hangover, he cursed the one son, Ham, and he blessed the other two sons. That's a model for us. We must honor our parents. We don't want to uncover their failings, unless, of course, it's going to help prevent other people from getting hurt. And by doing that, we're seeking love, and we're causing friends and family to not be separated. A hard teaching, I know, Proverbs 17:10. Read it for yourself. Put it into practice. Okay, let's jump into our featured segment, Why Did God Make You? We're turning our attention today to the Gospel of St. Luke, and it's chapter 19. It's the parable of the 10 minas, or the parable of the 10 pounds. This is related to a parable found in Matthew's Gospel called the parable of the talents. So you'll probably remember that. Sometimes we mix those two up. They're essentially the same lesson, just told by Luke a little bit differently, and we're going to focus on Luke. And by the way, you know, my favorite gospel used to be, well, I think it still is, the Gospel of St. John. But lately, I've just been getting so much into St. Luke, both Luke and Acts. I'm fascinated with him, and I've really become convinced lately. A lot of people say Luke was a Gentile, a non-Jew. I am absolutely convinced that Luke is Jewish. He's writing to a Jewish audience, and he is highly, highly influenced by St. Paul. We might see some of that today in this parable, but I want to chiefly focus on how this parable applies to you, the listener, listening to this podcast right now. You're driving your car, you're working out, you're whatever you're doing in your busy life, you're listening right now. I want this to be applied to your heart. So let's get started. And although it's not always the most fun to just read a section of scripture, I think, you know, for the purposes of analyzing this text, I'm going to read this short section, this parable of the 10 minas, parable of the 10 pounds in some translations. You find it in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. I'll read it right now. Here we go. Quote, "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." I'm going to interrupt here. This sets up the parable. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Because he was on his way to Jerusalem, and everyone around him supposed that the kingdom of heaven was going to appear immediately. So he's going to tell us this parable. Picking up again, quote, "He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive kingly power and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds. And he said to them, 'Trade with these till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingly power, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, 'Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. And he said to him, 'And you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your pound, which I laid away in a napkin, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'I will condemn you out of your own mouth, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into a bank? And at my coming, I should have collected it with interest.' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the pound from him and give it to him who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, 'Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you that everyone who has will be given more. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me.'" End quote. That's the end of the parable. Wow. Okay, so you might have heard that. Okay, that's kind of scary. We've got this severe master, and he's giving people money, and he's demanding, hey, you better make me a tenfold increase in profit. And by the way, if you don't like me, I'm going to slay you in my presence at the end, etc. So how does this apply to your life, and how is this supposed to make you joyful and hopeful? We got to rewind here to the very beginning of this parable. All right, he tells his parable, like I said before, because he's on his way to Jerusalem, and everyone supposes the kingdom of heaven's going to appear. Now, think about when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, what happens? He rides in on a donkey and a colt of a donkey. And by the way, a lot of people are confused. How could he ride two animals at one time? First, he rides the mother donkey, and then he rides the colt in sequence. And the church fathers, for example, I believe it's St. John Chrysostom, says that riding the donkey symbolizes God, Jehovah, riding upon the people of Israel, Mother Israel, the donkey, the mother donkey. And then by getting off the donkey and getting onto the colt, it symbolizes that Christ, the kingdom of God, is being transferred from Mother Israel and given to a young and unruly colt, the Gentiles. So he rides them in sequence. Not at the same time, he rides them in sequence. But as he comes on Palm Sunday, everybody begins to proclaim, the Jewish people, there in Jerusalem, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is what we say in the Mass, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're waving their palms as a sign of victory. They're putting their clothes down in the street for him to go over. By placing down their clothes and their robes, it symbolizes laying down their lives for this Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And they expect what? They expect the kingdom of God, the kingdom of David, to manifest itself. But what happens? That doesn't happen. Instead, a few days later, he gets arrested. He gets scourged, crowned with thorns, spit in the face, condemned by a Gentile governor, given a heavy cross. He has to walk up Mount Calvary to Golgotha. He's crucified, it's a shameful death, and then he's buried in a tomb. That's what happens. So Christ, as he's going towards Jerusalem, everybody has high expectations, he tells him this parable. That's where this is situated. And he says, a nobleman went away into a far country to receive kingly power and then return, end quote. So we need to ask ourselves, who is the nobleman? Well, clearly, it's not God the Father or the Holy Spirit or St. Peter. It's Jesus, Jesus Christ. He goes away. He ascends into heaven to receive kingly power, and then he will come back again. So that sets up the boundary of this parable. Jesus is saying to them, essentially, hey, y'all are expecting a kingdom. I'm about to go away to a far country, and then I'm going to return. So Christ says, he calls his servants, and he gives them 10 pounds. He gives them money, and he says, trade with these until I come again. Now, I think you can see where this is going. Jesus founds the church. He institutes 7 sacraments. He institutes the economy of salvation, of receiving grace, the supernatural life of God in your heart. And he says to his apostles, and by extension to all of us, hey, trade with these until I come again. He wants us to use what he's left behind and increase it, increase the value. So, when he comes back, and this, by the way, signifies the second coming of Jesus, he comes back again, and he says, hey, I gave you some money. What did you do with it? And he goes, look, Lord, you gave me 1 pound. Here's 10 pounds, tenfold increase. And the master is very happy about this. He sets him over 10 cities. He goes to another one. Hey, what did you do with the money I gave you? I made fivefold. He says, great, you're over 5 cities. And then one, he says, hey, what'd you do with that money? He says, I did nothing with it. And he gets really mad at this servant, and he takes away any money that he had, right? And then he starts to explain that, look, I tell you that everyone who has will be given more, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So this is how it applies to our lives. Why did God make you? He made you to be an investor. He gave you money. The idea here is that he always gives money, the pounds, to his servants. So if you're his servant, if you're listening to this podcast, I assume you're a servant of Jesus Christ. You follow his ways. You want to follow his footsteps. You've been baptized. You've been incorporated into the life of Jesus Christ. And you seek to do God's will. You might fail along the way, but you seek to do God's will. So you are his servant, if you're listening to this. And God's happy about that. And so he says, hey, here's some money. Now, what's the money? The money is not, of course, U.S. currency or euros or British pounds. The currency here is grace. Grace comes in 2 styles, 2 flavors. According to Catholic theology, there are actual graces. These are graces that give us the power to perform certain acts. So if I'm walking down the street and I see a child pinned under a rail car and I say, oh God, give me the grace to do something. And I run over there and I have superhuman strength and I lift the rail car off the child. That would be an actual grace that God gave me to perform an actual act. It's called actual, not because it's not fake, but because it gives you the ability to act, activity. Sanctifying grace is the kind of grace that dwells within us. This is why it's called sometimes habitual grace. And it's the grace you need in order to be saved and go to heaven. It's the grace you get when you're baptized, when you're confirmed, when you receive the Eucharist. You can lose this grace by committing a mortal sin. You get it back by going to confession. It's tied to the sacramental economy of the New Testament, and that's why it's also called sacramental grace. So sacramental grace, sanctifying grace, habitual grace, this is the grace that's inside your soul. If you die with sanctifying grace, you will perhaps go to heaven, but you will eventually go to purgatory. If you have no sanctifying grace in your soul and you die, you will go to hell. That's how everything breaks down, sanctifying grace. And you can have actual graces without having sanctifying grace. God could give you graces to perform a certain task, even though you're not saved. You have no grace in your heart or in your soul. So think of, for example, a priest who was an evil priest. He doesn't have sanctifying grace. Let's say he's sleeping with a woman, and he's not going to confession, and he's not repentant. He does not have sanctifying grace in his soul. But God can still give him the actual graces, for example, to transubstantiate bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He can give him the actual graces to absolve sins. Okay, so, sorry, that was a little tangent on Catholic teaching on grace. But God, through Jesus Christ, gives us these graces. And he says, trade with these until I come. That's the exact wording here from Luke. It's Luke 19, verse 13. Trade with these until I come. So God's given you an allowance of money, and he says, hey, earn some money with it. And that's why God made you. That's the answer right there. He made you in a certain way, and he deposited within your soul, within your personality, not only through nature, but even perfecting it further through grace, to the sacraments. He's given you special spiritual gifts. It's a promise. It's a 100% certainty. Right now, whoever you are listening to this podcast, God has made special graces, special skill sets that you have. Only you have them. Now, you might share some of other people. You know, it could be something like singing. It could be something like writing. It could be something like teaching. It could be something like running or performing. Who knows, right? There's so many millions of different kind of graces. Close your eyes, unless you're driving. Close your eyes and picture the treasury of heaven with not just millions and billions and trillions, but gazillions of graces in all different shapes and sizes. And they're all planned and masterfully appointed for each and every soul. God has a plan for all those graces. He has special graces and a whole group, a basket, a bundle of graces for you. He gives them to you, and he says, trade with these until I come. So when we look at these three servants, we have to ask ourselves, where do I want to fall in this spectrum? You know, there's the, hey, I made 10. That's great. Hey, I made 5. And then there is the, and this is, I think, the temptation for all of us. You know, Lord, I just wanted to be, you know, play it safe as a Christian. You know, I didn't want to do anything extraordinary or anything heroic. And the reason is, and it says it right here in the parable, I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear is what keeps us from fulfilling our divinely appointed destiny. We're afraid of God. We're afraid of other people. We're afraid of our lives. And so what do? We take the talents, we take the graces, we take the skills that God's given us, and we hide them away. We bury them. As we were talking about this as a family last night, my daughter, Mary Claire, we went around the room and everybody kind of explained what they thought it. And she said, you know, I think this is about burying our love. And I just love that. God has given you graces. Graces are always based on love, charity. And if we don't trade with them, we don't trade our love with other people, we bury our love. It's like we take our heart and we put it into the earth. It's a symbol of death. And when Christ returns and we say, you know, I was afraid, Jesus. I was fearful. I was afraid of you. I was afraid of other people. I didn't do anything with the gifts, the graces, the talents, and the skills that you gave me. That's going to be a very uncomfortable conversation. Because Christ assures us over and over, be not afraid. As St. John Paul II said, be not afraid. You know, the key to a new evangelization is be not afraid, because what holds us back is fear. Christ wants us to be daring, bold as a lion. You know, and doing investments is kind of scary. You know, none of us feel comfortable with doing investments because investments always imply risk. But hey, so does faith. Faith always implies a risk. Fidelity is an openness to failure. But that's what God wants from us. So why did God make you? He wants you to take a risk. He wants you to trade your love, trade your graces, trade your gifts, trade your skills out there in the world. And by doing that, it's not just going to double or triple. It could go fivefold. It could go tenfold. It could even go 100-fold. By trading your graces, it can increase exponentially. And this is how God's economy works. It's not just like, hey, if I trade one of my talents, that talent goes to someone else. You know, it's not about cutting up pieces of the pie equally for 7 billion people. No, it's about making the pie bigger so that everybody gets a big, big slice. And the way we do that is by investing the graces that God gave us. Now, I want to address the very end of this parable because it's scary. He says, verse 27, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me, end quote. How do we deal with that? I mean, we want Jesus to be our friend and to be loving, and of course he wants everyone to go to heaven and be with him forever, and we do believe that, and we read that in St. Paul. God desires all men to be saved. And as we saw, last week, you know, we saw that Christ came to give us an easy yoke, a burden that is light, and he wants everyone to come to him. So what's this business about bring them and slay them before me? Well, he's talking about the second judgment. And he says, look, I love everyone. I'm giving everybody an allowance. And there are people who are afraid and do nothing, but there are people even worse who say, you know what? Not only do I not want to trade and invest these graces, I don't even like that master. I don't even want to participate in his kingdom. I don't even want to rule. In fact, they say that when the king went away, his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us, end quote. Now, in a historical context, this refers to the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, who go to Pontius Pilate and say, we hate this guy. We don't want him to be a king of the Jews. And then when Pilate writes king of the Jews on the title above Christ's head on the cross, they say, hey, take that off. He's not our king. We don't want him to be our king. And you know what? The news for those people are when he returns again, they will be slayed before him. In other words, they will be condemned to the fire of a kingdom without Jesus. And that kingdom without Jesus is Gehenna. It is hell. So we see a few layers going on here. And I want to just close this featured segment by encouraging you to think about your talents. Think about your graces and your gifts. We went around the room last night, and I asked each child from the young ones all the way up to Joy and myself. And it's a little bit vulnerable because you have to share what you think God has given you. And it's not bragging. It's not boasting. It's not putting yourself better than others. So, you know, some of our kids said, You know, I'm very athletic and I'm very good at sports. And you know what? I can't deny that. That's something that God has given that child. And God may one day use that to bring millions of people into the church, into Christ. Another child said, I'm very good at art, which is true. And you know what? There have been people in the history of the world who have brought souls, hundreds, thousands, millions of souls maybe, into a relationship with Christ through art, through beauty. And it might be writing, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be anything that I mentioned right here. God has given you things. And you might say to yourself, no, not me, Taylor. I got nothing. I am a total loser. I'm a pathetic loser. I have nothing in my life that I could offer other people. I have nothing to trade. And I would just say to you, hey, don't take yourself so seriously. Jesus has given you an investment, and the story is not over yet. Your life is not over. Up until the very last second, you could make a gigantic contribution. Think of the thief on the cross. You know, he may have thought as he was being nailed up on that cross next to this Jewish Messiah guy, man, my life is done. I've got nothing, and be completely dismayed. But at the very last second, he turned to the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And not just for a few years or a few decades or a few centuries, but for 2,000 years now, we've been talking about that man. You've been hearing about him in sermons. He's been inspiring people on their deathbeds to turn to Jesus and be saved. He traded with what he had the very last hours, maybe even the last minutes. He traded and he made an eternal impact that was deep and felt throughout the ages. You can do the same. So figure it out. I would encourage you, get out a piece of paper, write it down. What has God given me? And then the even harder part is, how do I invest it? And that should make you a little bit scared. It should make you a little bit nervous. But you have to do it. And don't be afraid. Remember, Christ is looking at you. He's smiling, and he wants to see what you will do. And also, what's really great about this as well, it's not mentioned in the parable, but we can find it in other parts of the gospel. Not only is he just going away and kind of, he's not going away and leaving you with this money and saying, hey, figure it out. No, we learn that he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your heart, and he is teaching you and leading you in how to do it. He's showing you how to invest. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had like a financial spirit that could show us, hey, invest in this mutual fund, invest in that bond, invest in that company? We don't have that, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And he shows us, talk to that person, join the choir, write that book, befriend that person, become a counselor, become a priest, so on and so forth. Fulfill this vocation, have another baby, find peace at this time, offer up the frustration you have by being unemployed right now by doing this. I know your business failed, but let me show you how you can impact people over here in the meantime. All of this could be happening in your life if you're not afraid and if you are investing the graces. Well, before we move on to our tip of the week and our Latin word of the week, I've just got a couple announcements here. The first is the first time I've ever mentioned it. I haven't mentioned it on the blog or anywhere else. At New St. Thomas Institute, we are creating an entirely new ministry, a new apostolate called Catholic in College. That's tentative right now. Catholic in College. This is an outreach because, I don't know if you know this, but 30% of Catholics who go to college when they're 18 lose their Catholic faith. By the time they're 22, they never go to church again. They might step in if their grandma asks them to come to a baptism or come to Christmas, but they never go back to Catholic church or church at all. 30%. So we are creating something like New St. Thomas Institute for college kids. The idea is, hey, your kid is about to go to college. You spent 18 years prepping this child to love, serve, and know God. And you know, in the first 18 days of college, they could lose it all. There's so many temptations, sexual, alcohol, drugs. But even more than that, there are intellectual blockades. They're going to have friends and professors teaching them things that are contrary to Christianity. How are they going to respond? Where are they going to get the answers? What are they going to do? What if they're afraid or they're not interested in calling you? So we're going to set up an online portal that's going to have answers, scripts, forums, video training sessions on things like, you know, drugs and human sexuality and how to defend your faith and how to defend key teachings and controversial teachings, et cetera, so that we can help and empower young people in a way that's relevant to them and exciting to them. So we're really excited about that, and we're working on it, and we're going to tell you more about it in the months to come. But I just wanted to let you know, and please pray for us as we begin to record these lessons and prepare the portal for all these young people who we need to keep excited about Christ, keep them in the church, keep them in this life of grace. Also, the new St. Thomas Institute will be opening enrollment in the months to come. Right now, it's full and we have a wait list. But if you're interested in learning more about Catholic theology, Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine, St. Paul, the new St. Thomas Institute offers you that ability to do it in an inexpensive way with high-quality HD videos and MP3s. And you can earn, right now, three certificates. We have a certificate in Catholic philosophy and Thomistic studies, that's the study of Thomas Aquinas. We have a certificate in Catholic theology and a certificate in Catholic apologetics, how to defend your faith with your family, your friends, and your coworkers. All of that is available. Like I said, there's a wait list, but if you'd like to get in line and join and begin studying Catholic theology online, head on over to newstthomas.com, newstthomas.com. You can get on the waiting list, and we'll let you know when enrollment will be open again. Just check out newstthomas.com, newstthomas.com. Okay, tip of the week. A good friend of mine, Brandon Vaught, you probably know him. He's in the Catholic blog world, is starting a really cool free course called Read More Books Now. I'm convinced that readers are leaders and leaders are readers. If you want to grow in your spiritual life, you need to start reading. If you want to grow in your business skills and knowledge, you need to read. If you want to grow in your marriage, you need to read books about marriage. Parenting, read. Reading is having conversations with great people, great experts in a certain field. I can't have a conversation with St. Augustine of Hippo. I can't call him. I can't write him a letter. He is in heaven. I can pray to him, but unless he has an apparition, he and I can't chit-chat about theology. But I can sit at his feet for 12 hours and read his words. I can have a relationship with him through reading. So Brandon is showing us how we can read more. It's a free course. It gives you tips on how to read more. A lot of us are intimidated about reading a lot. Brandon shows us how we can read, and it's a free course, like I said. So this is a challenge. You know, maybe you can, instead of just reading two or three books a year, you can read a book every month. That'd be 12 books. Or if you already do that, maybe you could read 24 books by doing two. And he gives us tips on, you know, how to use Kindle, ebooks, Audible, you know, audiobooks. A lot of great resources there. I've already checked it out. I'm pretty impressed with what he's got there, and I'm probably going to go through the course myself. So I'm going to put the link in the show notes. It's readmorebooksnow.com. So look for readmorebooksnow.com. Just look for the link in the show notes in this podcast, and you can get the free course. Speaking of reading, I would encourage you, I have a free gift for you. If you haven't downloaded it, go to taylormarshall.com. I'm going to give you a free book, St. Thomas Aquinas in 50 pages. Have you ever wanted to learn about St. Thomas Aquinas, but you were afraid or fearful or didn't think you were smart enough? Don't worry. Be not afraid. This is an easy primer, a tutorial on the basics of Thomas Aquinas. It's only 50 pages. You can read it in one or two sittings. TaylorMarshall.com, upper right-hand corner, you can download the book for free, ebook. It's available for print on Amazon. It's available for Kindle. You have to buy it over there. Here, you can get it for free. It's a gift to you. I just want you to start learning theology and start reading. Also, before we get to the Latin word of the week, Please subscribe to this podcast. If you go to iTunes and search Taylor Marshall Show or Taylor Marshall Catholic Show, this podcast will come up. Hit subscribe and you'll start getting it for free. And while you're over there, it would mean the world to me if you would rate this podcast. You can write something nice. You can leave a 1-star up to a 5-star. If you benefit from this show, if you find encouragement, if it helps you grow in your faith, please leave a rating and a comment. The more ratings and comments that are there, the more other people who are searching for Christian or Catholic programming episodes, they will find it by you leaving comments and ratings. So thanks so much. And I want to give a shout out to everyone this past week who left a rating. So we'll start here with Aurora Elizabeth. Aurora, thank you so much. Aurora writes, I love listening to these podcasts. They are so informative and also entertaining. I've learned so much from them so far, and I look forward to learning even more. Thanks, Dr. Marshall. Thank you. It's not Aurora. It's Aurea Elizabeth. Thank you so much, Aurea. And I also want to send a shout out to Hi Paug. I hope I'm saying that correctly. And Hi Paug writes, your approach hits on the right degree of charity, hope, and informed belief. Nearly every episode you've published is worthy of multiple listens. So thank you so much for that in the 5-star review. Also, Take Shy 575, 5-star review. Thank you so much, Take Shy. Also, Ken, this is like a Polish name here. Let's see if I can get it. Ken Klimaszewski. Ken, I hope I got that right. I'm sorry, I probably butchered it. He gave a 5-star review. He says, thank you for the great podcast. I learn, laugh, and find real hope in your messages, which has helped to correct or fill in many holes in my understanding of the faith. So thanks, Ken. And then also, we have one here from Clay Pot. And Clay Pot writes, she gives a 5-star review and says, I find myself returning this podcast when I need reassuring voice amidst the chaos of the 21st century American life. Amen to that. And then she goes on to say, Taylor's on-air manner is so inviting and gentle that even his high theology goes down easily. His ready sharing of real-life situations and of areas where he falls short helps me keep hope to try and try again in my walk. Faith walk. Bravo, Taylor, on following the Holy Spirit's leading and encouraging us fellow pilgrims. Well, amen to that. Thank you, Clay Pot, and to everyone who's left a review or a comment on the blog over there at iTunes. So far, 288. Wow, 288. It looks like 288 5-star reviews. Thank y'all so much. That means the world to me. You know, I get discouraged just like everybody else. Sometimes I think, why am I doing this podcast? It takes so much time. But when I read these reviews, it reminds me that it is important. And as we learned today in our parable, you know, I've got to trade with these. Whatever I can do to help other people and to help spread the gospel, I need to do it. So thanks so much for reminding me of that, even when I get discouraged and wonder, God, what are you doing with me? Why did you give me this life? Just reading those reviews is a great validation. And I want to thank all 288 of you personally for giving me that encouragement and pushing me on the way. So thanks so much. Well, we'll close like we usually do with the Latin word of the week. The Latin word of the week is talentum. Talentum. And it means in Latin a balance, a weight, a sum of money. So we know this word talent. We get the word, English word talent from this Latin word. And we think of it as terms of gifts. God has given us gifts. It's related to this parable in Luke. It's actually the word used in Greek in Matthew's gospel, similar or same parable. And this Latin word, talentum, actually comes from the Greek word talenton, which means a pair of scales or a balance. So this is how we weigh out measuring money. In the old days, they didn't have paper money. They had a much better system of currency, in my opinion. They used things like gold and silver and precious metals. And so they had to measure them out, so they used a balance or scales. And God has measured out for each one of us. He's gotten out the balance, the talenton. He's measured out the graces. He's looked at all the hardships in your life. He's looked at all the difficulties, and he's balanced that out with graces, and I would even say extra graces beyond. And in case you messed up, he gives you even more graces so that your life would be balanced, both with the hardships and with the graces, so that you can be a successful investor in faith, hope, and charity. So Latin word of the week, talentum, it means a balance, a sum of money, a weight, or in Greek, a scale. Okay, so there it is. I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you find meaning in your life and you know that God has made you for a purpose. He's given you a certain amount to invest. Go out there and start investing. And remember, and this ties right into our salty closing every week, remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty.
Institute. Discover online Catholic classes and earn your certificate in Catholic theology at the New St. Thomas Institute. To register for online Catholic classes, please visit newstthomas.com. That's newstthomas.com.